Actually, you know what? Before I start my sermon, I'm going to ask everyone to stand back up again.
Okay.
Now, turn to your neighbor and say, Happy Sunday.
Happy Sunday.
Now, turn to your other neighbor and say, What wonderful weather we're having today.
What wonderful weather we're having today.
All right. I want everyone, give me a big stretch. Oh, and now you may be seated.
Okay. What, no jumping jacks?
All right. Now, I will admit that was a bit unusual for us here at Christ the King, but for the most part, everyone complied and did what I asked, right? But what if some random person had just walked in off the street and made that exact same set of demands to you? Would you have responded so easily? Probably not. Instead, if that had happened, you'd probably look a bit confused. You might lean over to your neighbor and say, Who is this guy and why is he telling us to stand up?
Who did?
You might even look to me to see how I was reacting, to see if I looked nervous or if I was perhaps in on it. Now, with the same requests being made, why is the response different between me and someone off the street? Well, in a lot of ways, it comes down to authority. Authority is more than simply the ability to make someone do what you want. It's really the right to govern or to rule over something or someone. And so as the rector of this church, duly called by our vestry and instituted by our bishop, I hold a certain amount of authority here. And consequently, when I make a request to the congregation, it carries perhaps more weight than the same request being made by some random stranger. Well, our gospel lesson this morning is all about authority. And specifically, it's about the authority of Jesus. And so this morning, I'd like to take a look at Jesus' authority and how we are called to respond to that authority in our own lives. Well, our story begins with Jesus entering the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath day and teaching. Now, Capernaum was a fishing village on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and this was the home to Peter and many of the other early disciples. And it's really going to serve as Jesus' home base for his Galilean ministry for the next 3 years. Now, the first century synagogue was, in some ways, a lot like our modern churches. The synagogue service had developed during the Babylonian exile after the destruction of the first temple in Jerusalem. In the absence of the temple, there could be no sacrifices, and so the Jewish people in exile had to shift the focus of their worship from sacrifice to the study of God's law. The exiles believed that the temple's destruction was the result of their neglect of the law, and if the temple was ever going to be restored, they were going to have to start taking God's law seriously. Well, after 70 years in exile, the Jews were finally allowed to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, but they brought this synagogue worship back with them. After all, they wanted to make sure what happened before did not happen again. Now, by the time we get to the first century, we see really a two-pronged approach to worship in the Jewish world. Although good Jewish people were expected to worship at the temple in Jerusalem at certain times during the year, really the day-to-day worship life happened in these local synagogues. And the services consisted of singing songs, mostly from the Psalms, reading from the Law and the Prophets, and a sermon from a rabbi or another religious leader. In fact, the first part of our own worship service today derives directly from that ancient synagogue worship. And it was not uncommon for guest preachers to be invited to expound on the scriptures, and this is what is happening in our reading today. But there's something different about this new preacher. Now, we can assume that Jesus was at least familiar to the synagogue leadership, given that he was allowed to stand up and teach, actually sit down and teach. The teachers in the synagogue would sit while the others stood. In verse 22, we're told that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus didn't teach like the others taught. Now, legitimate authority, if we're going to talk about authority, legitimate authority has to have a source. A police officer has the authority to make an arrest because it has been granted to him or her either by the city or the county or the state. I have the authority to preside over the Eucharist because that authority has been given to me by our bishop. Well, the scribes and the teachers of the law in Jesus' day would claim many different sources for their own authority. They would often refer to other preachers and teachers in their own preaching. So regarding a particular passage, they would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi who's-he-what's-it says this. But Jesus is not preaching like a first-year seminary student reading out of a commentary. Instead, he's preaching with knowledge and confidence. His authority is not coming from outside sources and disparate teachers, but rather, it seems to be coming from God himself. So how do the people know that Jesus is the real deal and not just some clever con man? Well, they're going to get some help, and this help is going to come from a very unlikely source. In verse 23, Mark tells us, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Now, it's unclear as to whether this man had been there all along or if he comes in during the sermon, but either way, he causes a pretty big disturbance. He cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. The Holy One of God." I spent a number of years serving in a downtown church, and it was not uncommon for our services to be disrupted by someone wandering in off the street. And these individuals were usually dealing with substance abuse issues or mental health issues, or often both. And so our ushers became fairly adept at removing them from the service and getting them the appropriate help. Now, a lot of these guys we knew and we dealt with on a fairly regular basis. And so I like to think that the person in our gospel lesson today is also perhaps known by the synagogue community. After all, Capernaum wasn't really a big town. So we can almost imagine him coming in, and he starts talking, and the congregation goes, "Oh, here goes Frank, disrupting things again." Now, as the ushers prepare to remove him from the gathering, Jesus pauses his sermon, and he addresses the unclean spirit in the man. Mark tells us, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him." Now, there are a few things that we need to pay attention to here. First, notice that the unclean spirit recognizes who Jesus is. He refers to him as the Holy One of God. And so he fully recognizes not only who Jesus is, but that Jesus' authority comes directly from God. The Spirit then submits to Jesus' authority when he tells it to come out of the man. And so if Jesus' teaching demonstrates to the people his authority in word. His calling out the unclean spirit shows his authority in action. It proves that his authority is legitimate and that it is coming directly from God himself. In my freshman year in college, I got a work-study job washing dishes in a dorm cafeteria. It was a very glamorous job. And on my first day, I noticed that there was a guy on the crew who was a little bit older than the rest of us, and he really liked to talk and to give instructions and to order people around to do things. And so I thought at first, well, this must be the boss. He must be in charge. But I quickly noticed that when he told another worker to do something, that person would just roll their eyes and continue doing whatever they were already doing. Now, a few minutes later, an older woman came in, and she made the same requests, and this time, those requests were obeyed immediately. Now, sure, I was just a dumb college freshman, but even I was able to recognize that this was, in fact, the legitimate boss, and that she had actual authority because the people obeyed her. Now, I'm willing to bet that the people in Capernaum had tried on multiple occasions to cast out this unclean spirit to no avail. The spirit probably just looked at them and, like a petulant six-year-old, would say, "You're not the boss of me." But Jesus' authority comes directly from God himself. And thus, the Spirit has no choice but to obey his command and come out of this man that he has tormented for so long. And the people are amazed and they say, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And so Jesus' fame spreads, and the people begin to take notice. However, taking notice is not enough. Now let's go back to my job in the college dorm cafeteria. Now it wasn't difficult for me to figure out who was really in charge. The true manager demonstrated her authority when she told others to do something, and they did it. So I want you to imagine college Eric, and he's standing there in that dish room. So I've got on my white dishwasher shirt, along with the paper hat, which is barely containing the flowing locks of my awesome 90s mullet. The manager looks at me, and she says, "Hey, you there with the super cool earring and the acid-washed jeans, clean out that drain trap." So how should I respond? Should I roll my eyes and continue sorting forks and spoons? Not if I want to keep my $4 an hour job. The only appropriate response to legitimate authority is obedience. I need to do as I'm told. So here's Jesus. He has just demonstrated his authority in both his teaching and his actions. But how do the people respond? They just sort of ask questions. They don't respond with obedience. In fact, as we continue through Mark's gospel, we find that the only ones who truly are obedient to Jesus are the demons. We might find this shocking, but even in our own day, is it all that surprising? I've known plenty of people who are happy to have Jesus as their Savior, but they have no interest in him being their Lord. The problem is that we insist on rejecting Jesus' authority in favor of our own. And this is not a new problem. This is a problem that is old as time itself. When the Lord forbid Adam and Eve from eating from the tree of knowledge in the garden, it wasn't because God didn't want them to know the difference between good and evil. It was because the Lord wanted to be the source of that knowledge, not the tree. When Satan tempts Eve, he tells her that when she eats the fruit, she will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, Satan is telling her that she will get to be the ultimate source of authority in her life. Adam and Eve believed that lie, and the consequences were catastrophic. In our gospel reading today, Jesus proves that he is the ultimate source of authority in the universe, and yet we still insist on setting ourselves up as the true discerners of good and evil. And we can see the ramifications of that lie all around us. That would be really easy for me to give some modern examples of how the secular world has done this, how we have called evil good and good evil, and then we could all pat ourselves on the back because, well, at least we're not them. But it's really hard for the church to speak truth into a world when we're really having a hard enough time keeping our own house in order. A couple weeks ago, we talked about exercising our spiritual eyes and ears so that we can better hear and discern God's will for us. But it's so easy for us to develop selective spiritual hearing. Like Jonah, we hear the Lord calling us to do one thing, and we choose to ignore it and go in an opposite direction. I'm willing to bet each one of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, can think of different areas in our lives where we've left God out, where we've rejected his authority for the sake of our own. And perhaps the Lord is calling you to a life of greater generosity, but you don't want to give up your lavish lifestyle. Or maybe the Lord is calling you to be a friend to a neighbor, but you really don't want to be bothered. It might be something big or it might be something small, but if we're going to be citizens of God's kingdom, we need to start learning how to live under the true authority of King Jesus. As we approach the season of Lent, I want to encourage each of you to pray that the Lord would reveal to you places in your own life where you need to submit more fully to his authority, and then make it your Lenten discipline to surrender that area to the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to empower you and encourage you to more fully align your life with the life of Jesus. Now, it may not be easy, but I promise you that the more you submit yourself to the authority of Jesus, the more freedom you will actually experience in your own life. Jesus has proven his authority, and he's proven it in both words and actions. The demons believe it. Do we? Let us respond, not just with words, but with actions as well. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Amen.